Welcome to Hope Talks Podcast with Grayson Willis and Pastor Margaret Michael, where you'll hear inspiring stories that are filled with hope and good news in Jesus Christ. You can also search for our podcast on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and TuneIn. We would love your feedback and invite you to take a short anonymous survey. You can find the link to the survey in the show notes.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Thanks for tuning in. And today I'm honored to be joined by Brian Charette, otherwise known as BC. But Brian, it's a joy to have you today on Hope Talks.
Thanks. It's always a privilege to be with you, Grayson.
And today we're going to be talking about suffering, particularly in the context of Hebrews 5:8. So Brian's going to be joining. He's taught on this scripture and preached on this scripture, and it's not an easy topic, but a necessary topic. Yep. And I'm just going to start out by reading Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. During the days of Jesus, life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. In this topic of suffering, just in light of that scripture, what does that scripture and what does the life of Jesus teach us about suffering?
Well, one of the most important parts of that scripture is this is the Son of God, fully God, fully man. And that Hebrews text tells us he learned obedience from suffering. To me, that is a powerful, eye-opening text. I imagine that some people listening are in suffering right now. They would consider their life full of suffering now. The rest have experienced suffering, and everybody will suffer. I think at some point, every believer, you know, that's one of the big lies of some theology is that once I become a Christian, life is perfect and I never will suffer again. So you look at that Hebrews text, and it says he learned obedience through suffering. If Jesus himself was called to suffer, then what makes us think we aren't? I think of most weeks online in our service, I know there's a woman who lives in North Carolina, and she buried both of her children, both of whom before the age of 40. And you're not supposed to bury your children before the age of 40. Then when I was preparing this, I got this email. It said, I edited some out for identity's sake. I now know that I have prostate cancer, the slow advancing kind that might someday take me. Maybe not. My wife and I haven't slept in the same bedroom for a year, and we haven't had a meaningful conversation in that time. One of my children turned out as we'd hoped, but the others are far from that. My back hurts all the time, and the most fun I've had in the past 2 weeks is testing positive for COVID. So where is God? When we face those times, and I've faced times of suffering, you face times of suffering, the important questions are what's happening? And based on Hebrews 5, that text that you read, what's happening is something normal and natural for the life of a believer, and it happened to Jesus. I mean, not just suffering on the cross, right, but Son though he was, Hebrews 5:8, Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So for me, the most striking thing about that is, here's the Son of God who suffered. He's the model for us. We know in our Bibles that we're going to suffer. In this world, you will have trouble. And so the question for me and for us, I think, is what's our response to suffering?
Yeah. And one of the words that comes to my mind and one of the verses that reminds me is the word surrender. And
sure,
when I think of surrender, I think of Luke 22:42. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done, or your will be done. And, you know, that's, like you said, Jesus is the Son of God. So if he suffered and if he learned obedience through suffering, then what does that mean for us? And if he said, not my will, but your will, Father, then we need to follow his example and surrender. I think surrender, at least in my mind, is our response to suffering. It's not easy, but he will help us day by day.
I think about the times when I've suffered in my life. Those have been the times when I felt closest to the Lord, when I grew the most. Suffering isn't easy by definition, and I hope we don't seek suffering. But when it comes, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus is our model, and we should wonder, I wonder what the Lord is doing in and through this. I read this a piece from David Guzik, who said, though Jesus was God and is God, yet he learned obedience. God, enthroned in heaven's glory, can only experience obedience by casting off the glory of the throne and humbling himself as Jesus did. Surely there is no need for, quote, obedience in heaven, because there's no disobedience. Right. As God, Christ had access to divine omniscience and omnipotence. However, according to Scripture, he chose to experience human weaknesses such as hunger and fatigue. He also chose to experience learning and growth. In Luke, Jesus is said to have learned through his struggles. In the context of the original writing, the concept of learning is intimately tied with the idea of experiencing. Jesus didn't have to really learn anything, but as a man of flesh while on earth, he experienced things. So the focus isn't so much on becoming aware of what suffering is, but putting into practice what he was called to do. He suffered. You know, this in that text, something really interesting, and it relates to your question about surrender and the nature of it. The Hebrews text there says, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries. And that Greek word, ischeros, for fervent doesn't really fit here, because it means mighty. And so it's, he offered up prayers and petitions with mighty cries. And so I think we can say that when we're in suffering, we're in a unique position to glorify God. We're in a unique position to demonstrate God. And in real suffering, you know, nobody wants to suffer. And I'm thinking people right now who are experiencing chronic pain or the loss of a loved one. And this is not making light of your suffering, because the Lord sees you and he knows what you're dealing with. But what it is to say is, there's a purpose in your suffering in this moment. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. God has not taken his eyes off you. You can't really find anyone meaningful in the Bible who didn't suffer. Even some like Joseph, who was, you know, a prototypical person.
Yeah.
His life was full of suffering. Moses didn't get to see the promised land. Paul was persecuted. Peter probably crucified upside down. The list goes, you really can't find. So when suffering comes on us, we say to the Lord, I'm going to pray this is of you. I'm going to pray for strength. I'm going to pray for deliverance as soon as possible, but not any sooner than your will. So I do think surrender, none of this makes it easy. 1 Peter 4:12-13, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. You know, that's so strange. Peter is talking about suffering, and this is 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Yeah. When you're suffering, if you're suffering right now, there's a time of overjoy coming in your life, and you can be sure of that.
Right. I've heard the saying before, we're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or entering a storm.
Yep.
And I think of something that Pastor Margaret, you know, we do a lot of testimonies on this program, and something that she asks often is, if you could do it over, would you change whatever the suffering was? And most people say no, not because they want to go through the suffering again, or not because they chose it, but God changes you during suffering. You
Amen.
Become a better person, a stronger person. And also, I believe God can use suffering in our lives to speak and to minister to others, whether it's, you know, they see our life and how we deal as Christians deal with the suffering, or if there's somebody down the road later who's suffering, maybe we went through a similar suffering and we can help them go through their suffering because of our suffering that we experience.
Go back to the text. The idea is, we influence others through our suffering. Well, in the Hebrews text, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. His suffering resulted in the impact on other people. I remember in the year 2007, my word for the year was trust. And my prayer that year focused, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to learn to deepen my trust for you. I want my first reaction to be trust. That was 2007. I would say 2008 and 2009 were two of the hardest years of my life. The following 2 years after I prayed that prayer, they were just physical suffering, pain, disease, all kinds of things came into my life in those 2 years. And there were times when I would say, Lord, I prayed that I would trust you and you brought this on me. And then later I realized that's why it happened, because he was answering my prayer that I would learn to trust him. The only way, I don't know how you folks are, but the only way I learned to trust the Lord, I'm just stubborn and obstinate, is to go through something where I'm forced to depend on him, where I run out of my own strength. And that's why it was in 2008, 2009. There was nothing that I could do or control. Even the doctors were sort of fumbling around back then. And it was at that moment where all I had was the Lord that I realized that that's when trust is deepened. Right. When all we have is the Lord and our suffering has us on our knees, that's when we grow. That's when we learn to trust him. That's when we learn to depend on him, because he's our only choice. He brings those to our... It'd be nice if I was smart enough or spiritual enough to always choose him first in all situations. But sometimes it takes a breaking, of forcing me to my knees, where I say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I need you, and I need you more than ever. And he works in those situations. And so, I mean, I know some people that are listening to this are in those times now where it's hard. They don't understand. They don't know what to do. They don't know why it's come upon them. But I guess the reason you're listening to this right now in this moment, we have to understand it's not an accident. I don't know where you are in this moment. I don't know whether you're at home, in your car, at work, but you can't believe that the fact that you're hearing this message on the Hebrews text in this moment is a mistake and it's an accident. So you have to believe that God is saying something to you about what you're going through, and it should comfort you to know that he's thinking of you and he knows. I remember reading a story about, you know, they have these biodomes where they have these, they're literally these giant domes, and they grow things in them. They do experiments and they test and things like that. And I remember reading a story about how the trees in the biodomes were dying. And initially, they couldn't figure out why the trees... Apparently, the trees would get to a certain height, and then they would just die. They just fall over, or they just die. And what the scientists realized was there's a problem with life in a biodome, and that there's no wind in a biodome. There's no storms in a biodome. There's nothing harmful in a biodome, almost by definition. And so the root systems of the trees never had to strengthen. They never had to grow. There was no suffering in the biodomes. So the trees would get to a certain point and die. Well, I think that's a valid analogy for why suffering comes in our life, and that is to strengthen our roots, to force us to him. I remember someone saying, I don't remember who it was, but someone saying that someone asked God, God, how come you allow sickness? And God's response was, for some people, if there wasn't sickness, they'd never talk to me. And that's right. I hate to admit it, but you know what I mean?
Right.
Sometimes our suffering is what brings us to him. In heaven, it won't be like that.
Right.
But on this flawed, frail earth, sometimes what we need, I hate to say this, and I can't believe I'm saying it. So let me just speak for myself. Sometimes what I need is suffering for a whole lot of better reasons that I don't understand fully.
Yeah, I just think about in times in my life where I've suffered or going through difficult times, it has drawn me closer to him. And even though I didn't want to go through the things that I was going through, I realized that in times when I would want to do not bad things, but worldly things, I was driven to spend more time in prayer, spend more time in word, spend time in listening to Christian music, or whatever it was. I realized, and not that I wasn't praying or doing devotions and when things were well, it was just I was upping the ante, it was going deeper.
So that's a great way to put it. Suffering ups the ante. And again, doesn't make it easy, doesn't make it less painful. Nothing about our conversation today should simplify or belittle suffering. I mean, you've been there. I've been there. There are people listening to this who are suffering right now. They don't know when the end is coming. But we're here to encourage them that there is great purpose in your suffering, that it is for a season, it will end, and that the Lord has not forgotten you. In fact, one evidence that he hasn't forgotten you is that you're suffering.
Right.
And so he's attending to you as you're attending to him. The one thing I don't think we should do when we suffer, when I was thinking through this, I thought there's one question we should never ask when we're suffering, and then two questions we should ask.
And would you share those with us?
The first thing is why. When you read the Psalms, David, who suffered quite a bit, as you know, many of the Psalms are lamenting Psalms where David cries out, why? He never really gets a satisfactory answer in that. Or Job, when Job essentially couldn't figure things out and God kind of yelled at him. There's three problems with the asking why in the suffering. Oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? One, you're not going to get a satisfactory answer, because when you're suffering, the only real answer you want is an end to suffering.
Right.
That's uppermost on your mind. So you're not going to get a satisfactory answer because we are not smart enough to doubt God.
Right.
We're not smart enough to figure out what he's doing. And so even if he would tell you why, you're not going to accept the answer. You're not going to understand the answer. Even if you knew why, it wouldn't reduce your suffering. Right. Jesus knew why.
Right.
He still cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was at his hardest point and my soul is to the point of death, and he's crying out to his Father and he's in tears and he's in perhaps the hardest place he would be before they drove nails in him. He knew why. The Lord himself, Savior of the universe, knew why, but it did not reduce his suffering. He said, your will, not mine. If this cup could pass before me, I'd love that, but your will, not mine. So even if we knew why, it wouldn't have an ameliorating effect on our suffering. And then the third thing is, it gives the enemy an opening. When we ask why, it tends to create fractures of doubt in us. And I love what Oswald Chambers said about this. He says, to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong.
Right.
To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Then Chambers says this, and I love it. Be merciful to God's reputation. And this is one reason I think we should not ask why. It is easy to blacken God's character because God never answers back. He never vindicates himself. Take, for instance, God's so-called waste of saints, according to the judgment of the world. God plants his saints in some of the most useless places. And we say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. Jesus never estimated his life along the line of the greatest use. God puts his saints where they will glorify him most, and we are no judges at all of where that is. I'll say that again. God puts his saints where they will glorify him most, and we are no judges of where that is. And that's one of the problems with asking why. It gives us sort of an opening to, as Chambers says, blacken God's character. We are to simply obey and glorify God in every circumstance of our life by his grace and under his strength. I can do anything through or because Christ strengthened me. So the first question I think we shouldn't ask is why? Why is this happening? It's just not a helpful question. There are a couple of questions I think we can ask. And in fact, I think we should ask them every day when we're suffering. First is, what does obedience look like today? If you're suffering, that question should be uppermost on your mind. Okay, Lord, you have my attention. I don't like it. I wish it weren't happening in the moment, but you have my attention. What does obedience look like today? Because don't forget, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, it's challenging. You know, we want to flee. We want to escape. But what Jesus is saying is, don't look at your circumstances. Look at me. Trust me. Rest on my promises. And then notice something else. The text, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, obedience. Did you see that? Jesus was heard, but did you notice he wasn't saved from death?
Right.
It says he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. See those two things. God could save him from death. He was not saved from death. He died a gruesome death on the cross on our behalf, but he was heard. And so for us, the question is, what does obedience look like today? I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I'm not going to focus on them. I'm going to ask, what do you want from this today? Even if nothing happens. I remember when our oldest daughter, Suzanne, was really, really young, a toddler, she fell and cut a gash open above her eye on our wood stove, which I felt terrible about, obviously. So we took her to the urgent care, and she was just bleeding and screaming. And I remember the poor doctor, he was a young guy, he had to put stitches in her. She needed like 10 stitches, but she wouldn't sit still. And so the stitch was right above her eye. And so this poor doctor has this sharp needle, a half an inch from her eyeball, and she's squirming, and he's trying to put these stitches in above her eyebrow. So finally, I had to almost get on top of Suzanne and hold her head down so he could put the stitches in. I remember her eyes looking at me. She was, I don't know, 3 or 4. And her eyes saying, "How can you betray me like this?" In that moment, she could not understand why I was doing this to her. But I realized that if she wasn't willing to endure this, she was going to bleed to death on the table. Well, we're in that same position when we really don't understand. Right. And so the first question I would ask is, what does obedience look like in the moment? So for you, if you consider right now a moment of suffering, that's the question. Second question is, who needs me today? Right. If you're suffering, I can virtually assure you someone needs you. Right. You may not know who yet, but remember, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. I'm not saying that you're going to become the source of eternal salvation, not even you, Grayson, but I can assure you that that suffering through which you're learning obedience is intended by God to impact someone. So the question you have today is, who needs you? Who is with you? Who are you going to encounter today who needs you? And you're at a time in your life when your heart is opened because of your suffering. You know, it's almost poured out bleeding on the table, but your suffering has heightened your awareness. And so in that moment, I can almost guarantee you that someone needs you, and that I don't know whether it's the 7-Eleven clerk or your spouse or your children or somebody at church or your pastor or someone in the car sitting next to you at the stoplight, but you can be sure that God intends to use that suffering to bless someone else. And so we keep our eyes open. So that the one question I wouldn't ask, why? Two questions I would ask, what does obedience look like? And two, who needs me today? I know none of that's very easy.
Thank you for sharing that, Brian. Just as I was listening to you go through those questions, we're not always going to know why. So why ask that question? And later, looking back on it, he might let us know why.
Maybe,
like you,
maybe.
The story with Suzanne, you said in that moment, but you knew, I mean, that's the perfect example of our relationship with God as a father and a child, because he's our father and we're his children. Also, the day-by-day thing, that really speaks to me, because when you're in suffering, you got to kind of break it down and just take it one day at a time.
That
the Bible says today has enough worries of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow.
That may be the most important thing that has been said, that one day at a time, if we get ahead of ourselves, it causes all kinds of... God's going to give you manna for today, grace for today. He may give you bright hope for tomorrow too, but yes, what's his will for you in this moment of your life today? And then let tomorrow happen when tomorrow comes.
And the other question about who needs me, well, I think if we're suffering, if we take our mind off ourselves and put it on others and how we can help people, then that helps us maybe not forget about our suffering, but it gives us purpose and helps us get through our suffering.
Yep.
And others around us are suffering too. So if we think about them, I think it helps us to give us motivation to make us feel like others need us, but God needs to use us in others' lives.
Yep.
So,
you know, and I think of all the examples of people I know who have gone through suffering, who encouraged others. The typical example is if you go and visit someone in the hospital and they're in great pain, they've had back surgery or something, and you go and visit them and they are encouraging you. I think we all have stories of that, where these pure godly saints are in the hospital with something really serious, and when you go and visit, your intention is to encourage them, and they end up encouraging you. That's a perfect example of how the question should be, what does God have for me today? How do I touch someone else in my suffering? And there is a benefit to this. I wouldn't want to say, you know, do this and the suffering will be over, but I do find that in moments of intense suffering, if my focus can be on encouraging other people, it helps with my suffering. It somehow, I don't want to say it makes it better or worse or less painful, but it helps me to focus my brain not on what I'm going through, but on how I can lift someone else, how I can encourage someone else. It is a help. So God will use, if you're willing to minister to others in your suffering, God will use that.
Yeah. I think about one time my dad asked my grandmother, he said, "What do you do when you can't pray?" And she said, "Oh, Carrie, that's the easiest thing. You just trust." And I think trust is another way, you know, what our answer to our suffering is, to trust.
Yep. Trust without seeing. Because that's really, there's no such thing as trust with seeing. You don't need trust if the evidence is in front of you, but being able to trust the Lord when you don't know the future, when you don't know when the suffering's going to end, and you're, you know, your family is a perfect example. There's, you know, your dad, great man of God, and you as well. But when I hear the story of the Willis family, I don't hear this perfect, problem-free life. I hear faithful people, men and women of God who were serious about Jesus, loved him passionately, and your grandmother, your grandfather, your aunts and your two uncles. I know your Uncle Bill, for instance, to name names. I know that's a man who has lived with suffering and who is committed to Jesus and who trusts God with every next day and isn't swayed. He doesn't take the next suffering as, well, I guess something's wrong. I guess God doesn't like me. Your Uncle Bill or anybody in your family says, I don't care what happens to me on this earth. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to stick to Jesus. I'm going to trust him. And I'm not going to believe my circumstances over the truth of God. Right. I'm just not. And I love that in the stories I've heard of your family and families like that. Godly families who are not swayed from their faith and trust by the next bad thing that happens to them.
And I mean, one time my dad had to remind my Uncle Bill of that. He was facing some suffering and he wanted to know, was God punishing him? And Dad let him know, no, he knows you're strong. This is why he's given you, because you can handle it.
Yeah, your dad told me once, and this has become the Kerry Willis Show. Do you think he's listening?
I'm sure he could hear this, probably not live, but maybe later.
Well, Kerry Willis is great. We love him. So if you see him today, make sure you give him a hug. Anyway, Kerry walked with me through, you know, I've had suffering in my life, as he has and you have. And one of his comments was something like, I rejoice with you that God can trust you with suffering. And that's, I never had thought of that before. I never heard that before. But it's exactly right. When God brings suffering or allows suffering, let's not get into the theology of that. I think what he's saying is, I'm allowing this in your life to strengthen your roots and to deepen your faith. And I know you're not going to run from me at the drop of a hat just because your life isn't exactly the way
You know, I think of something Dad said one time, and I think he said it to one of the pastors on staff. We don't want any unnecessary suffering.
Yeah, that's
right. Whatever God intends for us to go through, we want what God wants, but we don't want to create any extra suffering.
That's right.
That's important. I have many other thoughts on this, Brian, but I will say when we were talking about the biodome, the trees in the biodome, I had a thought about it was a scene in God's Not Dead, and it was the atheist man who was going to visit his mom, his dementia mom, and he said, my life's perfect. Like, I am the most wicked or whatever man, and you're the most saintly woman, and you are the one with dementia. And it was what she said was so profound.
Yep.
And she said, well, sometimes
the devil
allows people to not suffer because it's so comfortable. It's like living in a jail cell and the door is wide open.
Amen.
And you can leave, but it's so comfortable that you don't want to leave until it's too late and the door slams shut.
Powerful. For those of you listening, go on YouTube. I think if you search something like God's Not Dead Dementia, it's the scene with Dean Cain and the elderly woman. It is so powerful. Grayson, can I share a poem? Yeah. I want to dedicate this to anybody listening who would say right now, you're suffering. Your life is hard and you're suffering. So I want to dedicate this poem to you so I can get it in before we close. If I could hold you when pain presses hard and sorrow strikes deep, if I could help you when worry plagues your soul and loneliness curses your solitude, if I could pick you up when you're on your back and at your last, I would whisper the one who knows your name and feels your pain. I would tell you your tears are mighty and strong, a worship refrain. I would speak of the glory that's so much more than your trouble, but the end of your story. So hold tight to his promise, hold fast to his grace, and in your emptiest times, look full in his face.
That's powerful, Brian, and that's a great way to close. And thank you for joining me today, Brian. It's been great to have you.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, and Grayson.
And as you read that poem, my grandfather was big on poems.
Yeah.
And I think about a time of suffering in his life when his boat burned at the dock, and that was his livelihood because he was a commercial fisherman.
Yep.
And Dad came, and as he was coming down the hallway, he could hear my grandfather wailing. My grandfather was in the bathtub, and when Dad got in there, my grandfather father popped his head out of the bathtub and he said, "Just in case you heard me wailing, Carrie, I want to let you know that I'm not mad at God. What I was telling God was if I never feel your presence ever again, I'm going to tell somebody every day how good you
Amen.
Are.
Amen. Amen. And the same grandfather had cancer, and your dad, or you maybe told me the story about your grandfather suffering with cancer, and I think his comment was, there's no sad stories here, only love. That's a perfect example of, and I want to live that way. Yeah. I want to live so faithfully that suffering does not knock me off my journey or my road, does not keep me from running the race, that I don't judge my circumstances as when I suffer, and I know I'm going to suffer more, I'm an old man, it's coming, that I want to be someone who's faithful, obedient, and ministers to other people in those moments by the strength of God.
Yeah, no sad stories. He definitely said that, and he said, God's still working on me to make me who I ought to be. So that's what, I think that's what suffering does. It works on us to make us
And he was in his 70s when he said that.
So Brian, I appreciate you joining me today. It's been great to have you.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, Grayson.
Yep. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I pray that as you've heard Brian and I talking about Hebrews 5:8 and how we learn obedience through suffering and through the life of Christ, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast of Hope Talks. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe for updates and the latest episodes. Also, if you're in the Harrisonburg, Rockingham County area, we invite you to listen on the radio each Sunday at noon on 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX.